Thank you for sharing that, Sharon. I told Peter I was going to keep the scriptures in the bulletin short so that there would be lots of room for people to take notes, and then I dropped this one in that filled the whole page. We started into the honor roll of faithful last week, well, 2 weeks ago, kind of, and we looked at the first couple in here. We talked about Abel and we talked about Enoch, and I chose to stop before I got into Noah because there's a lot to say about Noah, and as we go into this, we need to think a little bit about the world that Noah was in. The way that it's described is pretty much everybody behaving evilly. The line from Judges where it talks about every man did what was right in his own eyes probably pretty well summed up what was going on around the time of Noah. The world was full of evil and sin, and nobody was paying any attention to God except for Noah. And Noah receives a message from God, and we can go and we can look in Genesis, and it's Genesis chapter 6 where we find the story of Noah, and we see here that the world is going along, and in chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And skipping on down to 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And when we go back to Hebrews and we just look back a couple of verses there to Hebrews 11:6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was found pleasing to God. I mean, there's a testimony that he was faithful. And, you know, he's out here all by himself following God. It always seems amazing to me. We think it can get kind of hard, you know, being a Christian. You look around at the world and you look at all the stuff that's going on and how the world's going in a wrong direction and everything. Think about Noah. I mean, he didn't get to come to church on Sunday and sit down with a bunch of other believers and hang out. Noah was pretty much on his own. The entire rest of the world was going galloping madly off on its way to destruction. And here's Noah. And God calls to Noah, and he tells Noah to make an ark. Now, we don't know exactly the timeline on events here. A lot of scholars take that one verse back there in 6:3, in Genesis 6:3, and he says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." A lot of scholars take that as being God establishing the time from his warning until the flood. Other scholars say that he's talking about shortening the lifespans, because after the flood we see much shorter lifespans for people. I'm not going to necessarily argue that particular point one way or the other, but for the sake of discussion this morning, let's assume that there's 120 years from when God calls Noah and gives him this task to build the ark, and when he brings the flood. Now, even if it were only a few years, it's a lot of work, and it stretches out over time, and you're doing something that seems rather senseless. And there's probably a lot of ridicule going on and a lot of struggles in trying to accomplish what he's been called to do. And Noah doesn't give up. I knew a man when I was in high school. I don't remember what the details were, but somehow he had come by, I forget, 80 or 100 acres of land. And he felt that God had called him to make a youth camp on this land. And he worked diligently at that. He did a whole bunch of labor himself to clear spot building spots and put in roads coming into it and was working on buildings and plans, and he had financial stuff in line and all sorts of stuff coming together on this. And he worked diligently on this for 3 or 4 years. And then he just kind of petered out. It was taking longer than he thought, and he just kind of petered out. See, and that's what happens a lot of the time, is that we kind of peter out on staying faithful. That's an interesting use of term, peter out, since Peter had a little problem with staying faithful himself. Maybe that's where that comes from. But Noah, through all of this time, kept working. He kept doing what he had been called to do. And he didn't know for sure what was going to happen. He didn't have any proof that this was what God was going to do. He's out here building this ark, this great big huge boat. You know, can you imagine trying to get building permits to build this thing? Is this a barn? Is this a house? Is this a boat? What department do you get your building permits from? I mean, he's going through all of that kind of stuff for all of these years, and he just keeps plugging away because he believed what God had told him, because he trusted in God. And while Noah obviously was not perfect, and it turns out later he's got his little issues and things, but he was faithful in what God called him to do, and he didn't give up. And so Noah stands out as this long-term believer whose faith in God carried him through an enormous task. And when we look back in Hebrews, and he identifies, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You know, he makes that little connection back to 11:1, where he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is that Noah felt that he had sufficient evidence of the flood that was coming because of his faith. He didn't need to see rain clouds on the horizon to believe that there was evidence it was going to rain. And he was moved with godly fear, that he understood the corollary to what is said there in verse 6. He says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The corollary to that is, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is also a punisher of those who ignore him, of those who abandon him and rebel against him. And so he comes, Noah stands in godly fear of the punishment that he expects God is going to bring on that sinful world. And so because of that, he becomes an heir of righteousness. And he is the one through whom not just the line of Christ passes, but the line of all of us passes through Noah. Because there's a bottleneck in the genealogy of the world, where the flood destroys everybody but Noah and his family. And so Noah's faithfulness here is faith put to work. It's an enduring, lasting faith. And he works it. He keeps doing what he's been called to do. Now, along with him, in the same line, we have Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And we find Abraham, we're still in Genesis, but we move up a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 12. And at this time, he isn't even named Abraham. He's still called Abram. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The key in thinking about Abram, and particularly in relationship to how he's being discussed in Hebrews, is there in verse 4. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You see, God gave him instructions. He said, go. Go where I'm going to show you. He doesn't show him first. He doesn't give him a map and say, okay, over here is where you're going to go. He says, go to the place that I'm going to show you. And it isn't until he gets there that God tells him down in verse 6, or I guess in 5, then Abram took Sarai's wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. See, Abram went and he got there before he found out that this was the place he was going to. He didn't even know he had gotten where he was going until after he was already there. But Abram went out because God told him to go out. God said, leave behind your family. Leave behind your familiar spaces. Leave behind what you're comfortable with and what you know. Pack up everything you've got and head off to a distant land. And I will bless you. I will do great things with you. Now, the faith of both Abram and Noah was tested by them being required to do something. They couldn't just have faith. They couldn't just sit back and say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe the Word of God. I believe what he tells me. They had to do something. You see, if Noah had sat back and said, oh, I believe that God's going to bring a flood and he's going to judge the world and he's going to take care of that, he could have just sat there. And unless, you know, how long can you tread water, Noah? He's in trouble. He had to obey, and he had to work. He had to do the things that God laid before him. He had to follow the tasks that he was given. And he had to do it faithfully. He had to do it correctly. And he couldn't give up. And so his faith had to be put to work. And Abram, in the same way, Abram had to go out. Abram couldn't just listen to God and say, well, you know, why don't you just bless me here? God required that Abram go out. God put his faith to a test. In fact, God tests Abram's faith a number of times. We'll talk about him more later. But God put his faith to a test before the promise could come true. He had to respond. He had to do what God asked. And the measure of useful faith was in their willingness to obey and to do what God had asked. Now, I'm going to take us someone. He's not in Hebrews. He's not in this list in Hebrews. But this is a guy that when I think about Noah, for some reason, he always comes into my mind. And as I was thinking about faith and faith in action, he sprang to my mind. And we don't find him in the Genesis section. We find him clear up in the Minor Prophets. And his name is Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet whom God called to go and preach to the enemies of Israel. And Jonah ran the other way. And he doesn't stand out as a great example of a missionary. And maybe in some ways not as a great example of the kind of prophet that we think a prophet should be. Because he runs away, and when he finally, after a few little incidents in the ocean, when he finally gets back and he ends up deciding, yeah, he's going to go ahead, God's got his attention, he's going to go ahead, he's going to go to Nineveh, he's going to preach, he goes, he preaches, the people are converted, and he's mad about it. He's unhappy about the fact that the people listened to his message. And so Jonah doesn't, in a lot of ways, he doesn't come across as a really great sympathetic messenger for God. But here's the thing about Jonah. Why was he so upset? What was it that bothered him? In Jonah chapter 4, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly," that is, that they had all turned from their evil ways, "and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah ran away, and he endured all of this stuff, and he's angry because he had so much faith in the nature of God that he knew if he took God's message to Nineveh, those people would repent. He had so much faith in God that he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do because God's plan disagreed with his plan. Now, he doesn't make the honor roll of the faithful, mainly because I think his faith was not used productively. But when I thought about Jonah, sometimes I think he speaks a little bit more closely to how we look at our faith, how our faith comes into play. Because if we believe that God will do what God says he will do, sometimes we don't really want that. Remember, God says that we're going to have persecutions and we're going to have trials and we're going to have tribulations. We're going to have all of these things that are going to go on, that they're going to treat us badly. All of this stuff that God says, you know, this is what's going to happen. If we have faith, we know that's going to happen. We tend to want to kind of put up blinkers and not see those things and not see that's nothing more, you know, as we see the world go in this downward spiral, it's nothing more than what God had told us was going to happen. That in faith we should be expecting that because the Word of God is true. That the things that He said always come to pass. So we have two heroes of the faith there in Noah and Abram who had to take action, who had to work to make their faith stand out, to do the things that God had called them to do. And related to Abram, of course, is the story of Sarah. And Sarah is, again, an interesting one to find in this list because he says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, Sarah does not, in the account in Genesis, she does not seem to necessarily show that kind of faith. When I look at this, I have the feeling that she was maybe a little bit unsure about what God was going to do, because when the angels come, and I'm Genesis chapter 18, and the angels of the Lord comes to speak to Abram in 18 verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." It doesn't strike me that she was bubbling over with faith. But somewhere in all of that, very soon, she finds that she has to trust God, and that God is trustworthy. It doesn't take too long before turns out that she is going to have a child. And when she does, she sees God's faithfulness. She sees that God is able to do these things. And when we look at how in this honor roll of faithful, we see those who stood up and held fast in their faith without any evidence at all. You look at Noah. He's out there building an ark, and there's not a cloud in the sky. And he keeps doing it. You look at Abram. He doesn't really know what God has in mind. He doesn't understand what the promise means. But he loads up his camels, and he heads down the road. Sarah kind of doubts. And I think for us, sometimes it's easy to doubt. Real faith is hard to come by. It's hard to have. When we don't see the proof, and particularly in Western culture, we are built around the idea of proof. Whether it's scientific proof or legal proof or logical proof, whatever it is, we want proof. And yet God says there is a proof that is in faith. And the reason it's a valid proof is because God has demonstrated that He keeps His word. We have this record of Him keeping His word to people who were faithful. God told Noah, "Build that ark and I'm going to bring a flood." Noah built the ark and a flood came. God told Abram, "Go out, settle in this land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation." Abram ends up, he has one child that's going to be in that line of the nation. That's not a great start for a great nation. And over time, though, it turns into a great nation. And God blesses that nation, And ultimately that promise that through that nation, all the nations of the world will be blessed comes true. Because through Abram, through that fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, comes Jesus Christ. And that in Jesus Christ, all the world is blessed, because in Jesus Christ, we have the way of salvation. We have the way of overcoming sin and having that everlasting life with God. And in Jesus Christ, we see that promise that God made to Abram fulfilled. Now, it took a long time, but God is faithful. He fulfills His promises. And in Sarah, despite her doubt, despite her laughing, despite the fact that she just didn't think this could happen because all the science was against it. That's basically what she's saying, that she's too old to have children. All the science is against it. And God does it anyway. And that when that happens, when she sees what God can do, then she is faithful. Then her faith is restored and strengthened. She knows that God is able. And when we look at what God has done, never forget His faithfulness, that our faith is built on His faithfulness. He does not fail. Our God does not give up. He never quits early. He never just kind of fades out on the project. What He promises, He fulfills. What He has promised to us, we will receive. And because He has demonstrated time after time after time that He is able, we can know that He will grant us that everlasting life, that home with Him eternally. We have it. And we can stand firmly on that belief. That's concrete, real evidence. Our faith makes it real and absolute. And our faith is built on the evidences of all of these people who went before, who experienced God's faithfulness and what He did. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen it in looking at what God has done. And stay faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us to have that kind of faith that stays the course, that's able to do the work that You've called us to do. Give us a enduring, hard-working faith. And Lord, when we sometimes doubt, when we question because the world just doesn't look like it's going the way that it should, remind us, Lord, that even though Sarah laughed, she still bore Isaac. And help us to know that even if our faith is weak at times, that You don't change, that You are faithful. And help us to keep our solid faith in Jesus Christ, the One who has promised us, the One who has bought us everlasting life, and that by faith in Him, we might have a share in Your eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.